St. Luke chapter number 7, I'll begin reading with verse 41 and conclude with the last verse of that chapter, number 50. If you have that passage, would you again say amen? A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. We know the Gospel of Luke, as I mentioned last week and have mentioned to you before, is called a universal gospel. People from seemingly everywhere, every walk of life, came in contact with Jesus, seemingly in this book of Luke. Luke is also the historian of the New Testament, being the author of the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Apostles. It is often called both. Jesus, in other words, is indeed the people's Savior. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 silver coins, one translation says, and the other 50. A certain creditor had two debtors. I was fixated on that word, a certain creditor. Not just any creditor had that kind of mentality. Some did not have that attitude. But this certain creditor happened to have two debtors. One owed him 500 silver coins. Another owed him 1/10 of that, 50 silver coins. A certain creditor, or a specific creditor, not to be confused with any other creditor. You know, in the Old West, they tell me that certain judges were called hanging judges. And if you committed a certain crime, the last thing you would want to happen is to be remanded to the court of the hanging judge, because he would give you the most severe sentence possible by the law. I'm certain that these two debtors thought themselves to be blessed to stand before this creditor whom they owed. They lent money. This creditor lent money not to just one person, but two. That tells us something also. We noticed about this creditor that he or she is not prejudiced or biased in only lending to certain people. Those seeking small amounts of money, but also seemingly and without hesitation, this lender has lent money to someone who has asked for and received a large amount of money. If they're willing to ask for help, it seems like, This creditor is willing to listen to their request and is able to meet their needs. The third thing I would like to observe is the fact that this creditor evidently did not pre-qualify these borrowers to see if they were able to repay the money that he lent them. So number one, I mentioned the generosity of this creditor. Number two, I mentioned that this creditor, without hesitation, lends to those who are asking for little or those asking for much. He is not a prejudiced or biased lender. And then number three, I mentioned that this creditor evidently did not pre-qualify these borrowers to see if they were able to pay the money back. Right away, we can see that the text tells us that both borrowers are in a similar circumstance. Even though the amount of debt that they owed differed, both people owed this creditor. I must interject here that this scenario represents the universal dilemma that every person born into this world finds themselves. That includes me and that includes you. We are all indebted to God, borrowing from God's generosity and unprejudiced goodness. Another clear fact in this story is that the borrowers called debtors readily accepted monies that were lent to them, obligating themselves, and they apparently spent those funds because neither of them had a dime of that money when the loan was being called. According to our text, these debtors, verse 42 says, could not pay. I think I was a pretty good kid. I was a compliant kid. I was a daddy's boy. I didn't always do what was right, though. But you know, being a compliant kid did not get me one step closer to God than any of my friends or siblings who may not have been quite as compliant. God didn't accept my sometimes good behavior as payment for my sins, and it did not get me any closer to God. Because God knew that the heart of Adrian Scott was still rotten to the core, and I was subject to be disobedient or disrespectful or to do something that I knew was patently wrong at any moment in time, because Jesus wasn't the Lord or in control of my life. I was just as far away from God as another child my age who was sitting in juvenile detention downtown. I was no closer to God than he was. I was what I could have been classified as a religious kid, because I was in church all the time, but I was no closer to God than someone who did not darken the door of a church. My good behavior still meant that my spiritual checking account was zero. Verse 42 says that when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. I thought about some of the modern lending practices when I thought about this text more. And I said, you know, it seems like if they did then what they do now, there was another option. Another creditor may have offered to extend the debt. In other words, he wouldn't let them off the hook. They would still owe. Their paycheck wasn't theirs to go home and feed their family or pay their mortgage or pay their insurance or buy groceries. Their paycheck would be going to pay the debt they owed if the debt had been extended. They still would have been left with their debt that they couldn't pay. They would just have been extending their misery. The creditor also didn't offer to change the terms. And rather than you having 5 years to pay the debt, let's extend it to 10 years. Will that help you any? Well, if you're broke, you're broke. If you're bankrupt, you're bankrupt. Extending or changing the terms, that offer would do nothing more than putting them in more debt. A second mortgage, or in some cases, a third. And it's put you in further debt they could not pay. Speaking of paying God, the Old Testament had a practice devised by Almighty God where a person could sacrifice a clean animal, but that system was not a permanent fix, but only a temporary one. It was a permanent temporary fix, for a permanent problem. And the permanent problem was this animal that's dying in my place only covers my sin today or yesterday, but it does not cover my sin tomorrow. So they continue sacrificing animals, and nothing gave them the power to overcome the sentence of death that was upon them. They could merely have a little hope by continuing to offer these sacrifices. This system only temporarily atoned for the sins and the failures of the people. But with every new sin, the sinning person was reminded of their indebtedness all over again. They could not help themselves. No amount of animal sacrifices could pay off the debt. At best, this system of animal sacrifice was paying the interest on the debt we owed God, but was doing nothing toward the principal balance of this spiritual debt. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That system was devised, actually, not only to give a temporary peace of mind, but that system was also designed to point people to someone who would eventually come, who would take away sins. Those bulls and goats and turtle doves and sparrows even, they all pointed to someone who would come and take away sins. And John the Baptist identified him when he said in the second chapter of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he pointed to Jesus. These two souls who were in miserable debt, they deserved punishment. You do know that they had a debtor's jail. They deserved punishment for their delinquency. But these miserable debtors received mercy instead of punishment. They needed favor from a throne of grace. They needed relief from their misery in this debtor's prison. The creditor sees these debtors at their worst. He sees them at their most pitiful state. They're most vulnerable. Why they are in the most miserable state and completely helpless with absolutely no collateral with which to offer the creditor in exchange for the overwhelming debt that they owe. They could not pay. The creditor self-identified as the only one able and available to take care of this debt problem. Regarding humanity's debt to God, listen to what Isaiah 63 and verse 5 says. I looked, and with my own arm I brought salvation. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking of the Lord Jesus himself. It was, what about this creditor that makes him or her so different? It was the merciful nature that prompted this creditor to do something that would free these borrowers from their heavy debt. It was a spirit of compassion, number two, that moved the all-powerful creditor to intervene. It was an abundance of grace, favor undeserved, yet freely given, that allowed this creditor to forgive these debts. It was a unique love, personified, love personified in this creditor that would not allow the creditor to witness the continued suffering and unrelenting anguish of these two debtors standing before him who could not pay their debt. We see here it is not only an exquisite extension of mercy and grace, but the mercy and grace is founded upon unconditional love. This is one of the main points of this text. If you only owed $5 and he says, I'll forgive it, well, we may not think so much of it. But someone owes 50 silver coins. Someone else owes 500. What is the text telling us? It's telling us something about God's unconditional love. No matter what you've done, as much as your conscience has beat up on you, it doesn't matter what you've done or how many times you've done it. Or rather, you are like me, a religious kid who took pride in doing the right things most of the time. So what if I represent the one who owes 50 and you owe the one who owed 500? Or no matter if I represent the one who owed 500 and you represent the one who owes 50. That's probably the way it is, by the way. We're all in debt. And we all can't pay it. We can't pay God off. I think I mentioned last week, we can't offer God our home. Why? Because it's his in the first place. Can't offer God your beautiful voice. Why? Because it's his. He gave it to you. And he can take it from you. Can't offer him the money you have in the bank. It all came from God. We have nothing with which to barter with God. We have zero collateral with God. We are all spiritually, we're bankrupt. This is precisely what these helpless and hopeless debtors needed. They needed unconditional love, no matter what you've done, is what the creditor is really saying to them. No matter how much in debt you are to me, it doesn't matter. He canceled the debt. Canceled the debt. This means the creditor, listen to me, the creditor absorbed the debt. It didn't just disappear. Someone had to pay what was owed. The creditor absorbed the debt. He took the debt as his own debt. He put it on himself and made it his responsibility to pay. Isn't that exactly what our Lord did when he trudged up that mountain, that hill called Calvary? Carrying that cross that he did not deserve himself. Born sinless, lived a sinless life, loved everyone. He carried your sins and mine. He canceled your and my debt. As I mentioned, the debt didn't go away by itself. Something had to be done about it. But help would only be welcomed if another entity had the capacity to take care of the problem. There was no one, no other deity any place that was perfectly qualified as completely sinless and who had the capacity to subject themselves to an eventual senseless death. No other deity that was willing or qualified to subject themselves to a violent scourging. There was no other deity anywhere to be found qualified and willing to suffer through an illegal trial, a cruel death, and then a certain resurrection. There was no one else who possessed that capacity. With my own arm, Isaiah 63:5 says, I brought, speaking Jesus, salvation. Who else could morally and spiritually afford to pay this bill but him? No one was able but the creditor. I'm sure these debtors were grateful they owed this creditor and not another creditor. Their creditor was understanding. Their creditor was patient. Their creditor was thoughtful and compassionate and forgiving and generous. Oh, I'm sure that as they turned and walked away after he said, your debt is forgiven, I'm sure they must have said, thank God for this creditor. I could have had Joe's creditor who's mean and who would beat them, who would throw them in debtor's jail and never let them free. But my creditor, can you repeat those words? My creditor? My creditor forgave the debt. The one whose misery was the greatest love, who loved the forgiver the most. The question is this, or maybe I back up before I ask this question. Their creditor did not have to borrow from someone else in order to absorb their debt. Their creditor did not have to go and borrow money. He did not need a line of credit with someone else. He was fully capable of assuming the debt of sinners. Their creditor had the resources within his own personal bank of mercy to pay their debt from his account of grace. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. So the question that Jesus asked Peter, Simon Peter, which of them will love him more? The person who was forgiven for owing 500 silver coins or the one who owed 50? Is the debtor that owed the creditor 50 denarii or the one who owed them 500 denarii the one who loved him most? And Simon answered and said, well, I assume the one who owed him the most. Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Yes, the debtor who owed the most loved the creditor the most. The one whose misery was the greatest loved the forgiver the most. The one who was in the deepest state of hopelessness loved the most. The one who had the heaviest burden and overwhelming debt paid on their behalf loved this creditor the most. In return, gave the creditor the most praise. And this story is related to the woman who had come to Jesus, as we read. Jesus said her sins are many. She literally bathed the feet of Jesus with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and then afterward anointed him. The one who recognized they were lifted from the slippery clay, a landslide in the debtor's jail, the loss of their freedom and was granted their unconditional freedom, loved the loving creditor the most. She knew her sins were many, and she went to the right source, the creditor that is Jesus, who will forgive anyone, no matter what they have done. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet." By the way, that was one of the traditions, that when you entered in someone's house in those days, they offered you water and you washed your feet. "She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You've gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Let me move to closing by saying this. Here is the appropriate worship based upon the experience that she had with her creditor. "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven because she loved much. She was ministering to the Lord, and the Lord responded to her in the Spirit." In that moment, she could stop looking at her troubles and could start counting her blessings. Her old life was over, and a new life had just begun. In that very hour, she let her past go and looked toward a brighter future. That day, her burden dropped from her shoulders, and the chains of bondage were broken. Who can turn midnight into day? Jesus can. Only Jesus can. This encounter with Jesus has changed everything in her life. Her life and eternal destiny was now aligned with God's good purposes. Reservations for an eternity separated from God's perfect presence are now canceled. Instead, non-cancelable reservations have been made for an endless and perfect life to come, where she, along with all the other of God's people, will enjoy the perfect and peaceful presence of our divine Savior forever. Canceled are the wages of sin. In return, she received the gift of God. Canceled the pain of torment. Canceled the lake of fire. Canceled a roommate with the devil and his angels, gained love, joy, and peace forever through this holy cancellation, something only God in Christ could do. She has passed from death to life. Her sheer mortality has been exchanged for the promise of immortality to come, all because of this creditor. You should say along with me, "Thank God." Let's say it like we mean it. Thank God for this creditor. May I conclude by asking you a couple questions. Number one, what has your great creditor done for you? What has he done for you? And are you ashamed to admit it? This woman had no shame in praising the Lord. And let me ask also, is our worship appropriate based on how much God has done for us? Is this just an hour to kill on Sunday morning? Or do we come with the real intent of worshiping God, that great creditor who paid our debt? Are we too proud, too proper to give God, our great creditor, the praise he is worthy of? I believe our worship should be more expressive, more passionate, more genuine because of the abundance of good things that God has done through Christ. This woman was willing to lose her pride, being unashamed to kneel at the feet of Jesus, unashamed to soak his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. She was not too selfish that she would not give up something of great value to show the Lord her appreciation for absorbing her debt. While the disciples around Jesus may have taken him for granted, this woman whose sins were many, she did not. She took full advantage of the presence of Jesus and praised him with all she had, knowing her sin debt had been forgiven. And Jesus is the only one who could forgive her sins. Her worship was an amazing display of gratitude. Are you grateful for what God has done for you? Just how grateful are you? How are you showing your gratitude to the Lord? Are you grateful enough to give up some of your personal time and give it to Jesus? Thankful enough to be vulnerable in our worship and not care what others around you may think of your praise? This woman did not care what Peter or any of the other disciples thought of her. She was intent on praising the Lord Jesus because she realized that Jesus was her only hope and her only help. We sing a song sometimes that says, Christ is our only hope in life and in death. And if he's your only hope, you should be grabbing a hold of him for dear life, because Jesus is our only Savior. Jesus Christ. This woman taught us. This woman who, by the way, whose sins were many. This woman taught even Jesus' disciples that Jesus is worthy of all praise. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your power to forgive those of us, all of us, who are undeserving and can do nothing to pay you. Thank you because you canceled our debt. Called us into your family, and you have saved us. Forgiveness for all of our sins, sins of commission, sins of omission.